We are going to read the Bible passage for this morning's service. It's John 3, 1 to 15, and I will begin. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish council.
He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him."
Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again."
"How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot re-enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born."
Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and spirit.
Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit."
"You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again.
The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sounds, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit."
"How can this be?" Nicodemus asked.
"You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things?"
"Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony."
"I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things?"
"No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of God, the Son of Man."
"Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted.
That everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. What a wonderful worship service we've had so far. Amen? So the title of today's message is "The Son of Man Must Be Lifted Up." Let's read our key verse together. You can see it right there. Ready? "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." Amen. Everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Part one, you must be born again. Everyone is familiar with the term born again. It has become so popular that it is used for all kinds of situations that have nothing to do with the way Jesus used it. For example, if a football team has a bad season and the next year is seemingly reborn, doing much better, then the sports writers might say the team has been born again. There was a love song recorded many years ago with the boy saying to the girl, "With you, I am born again." One person went through many difficulties to become a great pianist. After many failures, he decided to take his life. Trying to hang himself with a rope, the rope broke when he attempted to kick the chair out from under him, and he came crashing to the floor. But when he got up, everything looked different to him, and it said, "I think I'm born again." But this is not the way Jesus used the term. Along with the phrase "born again," there are two other ideas: the new life in the Spirit and the meaning of the Son of Man being lifted up. In John chapter 3 of John's Gospel, a famous night visitor came to Jesus. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Jesus knew what Nicodemus was saying, but he cut through Nicodemus' politeness with a sharp and penetrating sword thrust right into Nicodemus' heart. "Very truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." The word "born again" is from a Greek word, anathen, which can mean again or anew. But the principal meaning is from above, from the root meaning, upward or above. So when Jesus said you must be born again, he's really saying you must be born from above. Nicodemus replied, "How can this be? How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Nicodemus could only see a physical absurdity. He was thinking of physical birth, but Jesus was speaking of spiritual birth. Nicodemus had a deep hunger for God, but found that he was falling short in the light of what he saw in Jesus. Why was he falling short? It's the same reason we all fall short. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Nicodemus saw something different in Jesus. He saw that people were flocking around him. He heard his preaching. And especially seeing the miraculous signs he was doing, he knew that God was with this man. Nicodemus himself was a man of accomplishment, a man of wealth, a man of learning, a leader and a great teacher of Israel. But in the light of Christ, all he could see that his great accomplishments were falling short of what he saw in Jesus. A few years ago, there was a movie, Jurassic Park, The Fallen Kingdom. Kids, do you remember Jurassic Park, The Fallen Kingdom? In this movie, the scientists cloned very dangerous dinosaurs. Do you remember what the name of the very dangerous dinosaur was? Yeah, the Indoraptor. It was a combination of the Indominus Rex and the Velociraptor. Trying to sell these dangerous dinosaurs to different nations for military use, the caged dinos eventually broke out and into the world and to a neighborhood near you. The scientists and military planners found that they could not control these creatures, and the kingdom that they were trying to build became a fallen kingdom. We also live in a fallen kingdom. We are fallen sinners in a fallen world. From the sin of our first parents to even now, people live with a fallen nature. The Apostle Paul described fallen people as being dead in our transgressions and dead in our sins. Now, that does not mean that man is incapable of doing great things. Actually, mankind has accomplished many wonderful things throughout the centuries. Advancements in science, mathematics, architecture, music, engineering, and technology have been phenomenal. But Genesis teaches us the final outcome of the fallen state, the fallen nature, the fallen world. Genesis 3:19, "By the sweat of your brow you shall eat bread until you return to the ground from which you are taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." In our fallen state, there is no hope. But the Apostle Paul wrote, "But because of his great love for us, God in his mercy has made us alive with Christ. And by his grace, we are saved." Amen. How is this accomplished? Now the Lord Jesus explains to Nicodemus how the new birth of the Spirit takes place. Part 2, Born of the Spirit. Jesus told him that the birth of the Spirit in a person results in a totally new lifestyle. He will never be the same. Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, and the Spirit gives birth to spirit. He said to Nicodemus, "You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So we do not see the Spirit, but we see the effect of the Spirit. It's obvious that when we see tree branches and their leaves swaying, like up there, we don't see the wind, but we see the effect of the wind. The Greek word for spirit is pneuma. One of the meanings of this word has to do with the wind, as Jesus was speaking. In fact, we get our word pneumatic from the word pneuma. For example, we use pneumatic pressure to put air in our car tires. Jesus, using the wind as a metaphor for the Spirit, points out that when we are born again, we become sensitized to the work of the Spirit in our life. The Spirit comes into our life, and he starts to blow things around. He starts to shake things up and blows off the dead leaves, the unfruitful branches, and even the sinful practices that we may not even be aware of. When a person gets in touch with the Spirit, the wind of the Spirit begins to blow the new and fresh air of a new attitude, a new love for God, and a new love for his people. Being born of the Spirit is like receiving a gentle blast, a gentle blast that launches us, that launches the new believer into a whole new life. A whole new world. Rather than stagnating, holding on to old habits, trusting in past victories, or clutching to the faded glory of the past, the gentle blast of the Spirit launches us forward in life. Amen. Being born of the Spirit, we move from hope to new hope, from grace to new grace, and from glories to new glories. Of course, it takes a while. There is growth involved, like a brand new baby that is growing up very fast. When I look at baby Abigail or at little Juby each Sunday, even by the next week, they look different. Why? Because they're growing. They are growing in body, mind, and spirit. I love hearing Juby's little tiny answers in kids' face. The other day, I noticed that Mommy has been transformed from a teenager into a beautiful young woman of God. As we are born of the Spirit, his wind blows on us, and his wind blows us forward. And through this wonderful and new fresh wind, this gentle blast, we are being transformed into people of the Spirit, the new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. Secondly, we move on to maturity through understanding and applying the Scriptures. In verse 9, Nicodemus couldn't understand. "How can this be?" he asks. Jesus said, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand this?" So at first Nicodemus was astonished, now Jesus is astonished. "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Why did Nicodemus, a teacher of Israel, not understand what Jesus was talking about? Now, there is no particular reference to being born again in the Old Testament. You know, Jesus didn't point to Numbers 22:6 and say, here, it says you're supposed to be born again. But as a teacher of Israel, he knew about the fall of man from Genesis and the promised Messiah. He knew about the suffering servant in the book of Isaiah. He knew about the future new covenant that Jeremiah spoke about. He knew from the book of Ezekiel that God would give a heart of flesh to his people to replace the heart of stone. Also, Nicodemus was standing right in front of the man who called himself the Son of Man. He knew what the prophet Daniel said when he saw a vision, one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. As a teacher of Israel, Nicodemus should have at least understood the implication of being born again. We can preach or teach the Bible, but unless we are born again and moving forward in the life of the Spirit, and unless the Bible has relevance and is resonating within our own life issues, we may be just teaching precepts and rules and regulations like Bible 101, so to speak. I have found in this crazy year of 2020, a fresh wind and gentle blast of the Spirit is beginning to blow me forward in life after being stuck for a couple of years. And rather than just being stuck and perplexed with what I am to do now, I am now moving forward by the gentle blast of the Spirit. Amen. Part 3. The Son of Man must be lifted up. Our key verse says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Why is Jesus suddenly talking about snakes? Along the way to the Promised Land, the Israelites complained to Moses many times as to why he brought them out of Egypt just to die. All they were thinking about in the desert was the good food that they had in Egypt. In the desert, there were no Taco Bells, no Wendy's, no Arby's, no casual pints. Although God provided them with manna in the desert, they came to detest gathering and eating the manna that God provided for them. God became tired of their complaining and their rebelling. So he sent them what? Poisonous snakes, right? In the book of Numbers, we read, then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. What a painful moment for the people. Instead of God giving them great food, he gave them poisonous snakes. Most people have seen the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark. You know what Indiana Jones found in the cave that contained the Ark of the Covenant? Venomous snakes, that's right. What? Lots of them, that's right. And do you remember what he said about snakes? He said, I hate snakes. That's what Indiana Jones said. In the Bible, the serpent or the snake often represents sin. Now, that does not mean that when you go to the Toledo Zoo and see a snake, that the snake is evil. That doesn't mean that. But they are very crafty and wily. Slithering around without legs, they can easily hide themselves, and at the right moment, spring out and bite their prey. So after being bitten by these snakes, the people were dying. After this happened, the people repented. So after being bitten by these snakes, they came to Moses and said, we have made some bad decisions here. We have sinned against you when we spoke against you. We are very sorry. We may think that rebelling against God, rebelling against our parents, is the way to go. People think they can get away with sin, so they engage in sin and enjoy themselves for a while. But when sin gets a hold of anyone, we find that instead of enjoyment, sin injects the poisonous venom of sin, guilt, shame, corruption, and sin sickness into our souls. After many had died and they came back to God, God had Moses craft out a bronze snake and place it on a pole. Anyone who had been bitten and was dying could look at it and live. That's all they had to do, look at it and live. The Israelites that came and looked at the bronze snake were healed. But it's possible that many of the Israelites thought that this was just foolish, so they didn't. And if they didn't, they died. Just as God sent the snakes to the Israelites, so too God sends snakes into our life. These snakes can be the irritations of life, things that easily make us upset, ongoing bad habits, character flaws, or interpersonal conflicts. But in a sense, the snakes of life that God sends are God's disciplining rod to his people. The book of Hebrews says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful, like that bite. But later on, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Without a cure for sin, like the Israelites in the desert, we will die. But like the bronze snake that was lifted up, so was Jesus lifted up on the cross. He was lifted up on the cross so that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Through looking up to Jesus on the cross, instead of death, we find life. Instead of sickness, we find healing. Instead of carrying the burdens of our sin, we find forgiveness. This passage begins with a conversation between a man of the flesh and a man of the spirit. Nicodemus was a man of accomplishment, a man of learning, a man of influence. But he saw that everything he had lived for, everything he had worked for, everything that he became was falling short of what he saw in Jesus, the man of the Spirit. But Jesus did not cast him away. Rather, he pointed him to the upcoming cross when he would be lifted up, that all who look to him with a repentant heart and eyes of faith may receive salvation and healing from the venom of sin. A.B. Simpson, he was the founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance Church. Born in the 1800s, he was a preacher, teacher, and author of over 100 books on the Christian life. One of his many quotes could apply to Nicodemus in this passage. He said, "One touch of Christ is worth a lifetime of struggling." Even as Christians, we need the touch of Christ, not just once, but a new touch of Christ when we become downhearted, when we become burdened. When we become shackled by the snakes of life. Finally, in looking to Jesus lifted up on the cross, we find healing and forgiveness for our sins when we look at the cross with eyes of faith. And when the snakes of life come our way, rather than being burdened or annoyed, we view them as God's discipline. Through repentance, there will be a harvest of righteousness and peace. Secondly, in looking to Jesus on the cross, we are born of the Spirit. We experience the healing touch of Christ in our heart. We experience the gentle blast of the Spirit, which launches us into a whole new world of the kingdom of God and of his word. Nicodemus struggled throughout his life, But in this one moment where he was touched by Christ, he was probably changed forever. Many Christians who study the Bible hope that Nicodemus became born again, that his conversation with the Lord was a moment that would eventually transform him from a man of the flesh into a man of the spirit. Jesus was lifted up for all to look at, for all to look to him, sinners who need salvation, and for Christians who become burdened in a fallen world bitten by the snakes of life. And when we sense even one touch of Christ upon our heart, we are changed forever. Amen. Let's pray. I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon thy breast." I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. Father in heaven, thank you for allowing your precious Son to be lifted up so that all who look to him in this fallen world may have eternal life. Through looking to Jesus, we are healed from the venom of sin and experience the touch of Christ being born of the Spirit. Help us to always come to Jesus throughout our life when the burdens of this world are many, to again have his healing touch upon our hearts. And when we have Jesus' healing touch upon our hearts, we are changed forever, and we move forward as we journey with Jesus to the kingdom of God. Amen.